song, my source of strength is Christ alone. And until you learn to live that way, you're going to have to produce your own strength to get through a lot of stuff. And that's where people get defeated. Depression can set in. And boy, Christ alone. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4 this morning. And it is good to see each and every one of you. I especially like Cameron right on the front row here. And so, Cameron, did we talk about you being on the front row? On, it was Thursday, wasn't it, at school, walking out. And they were leaving. I said, I look forward to seeing you on Sunday, right on the front row. And I thought, that boy can listen. Mom, don't ever let him tell you otherwise. He can hear what's being said. And because he probably pulls one of those every once in a while. What? You told me to clean my room? You know, you told me to pick up? And no, it's good to see each and every one of you. Yesterday, we got Ben married off to Miss Brenda. Had a great wedding. Good turnout, family and friends. And we had even put extra chairs in here. Thank God for that. And we are excited for them. And I think the thing that excites me is they want to serve the Lord together. And you don't see that often in this day and age. Husbands and wives serving the Lord together. And so I'm excited for them. John chapter 4. And we are entering a kind of a period of time. Almost every March we try to take and do a little bit on missions, a little bit on even the church and its projects and how God takes it forward. But 1 week from today, we will have Pastor Jerry Locke with us. And he's been here before, great man of God. In fact, when we had our groundbreaking Sunday, there's a picture in the hallway over there. And he was with us that particular Sunday. And he's kind of like a granddad that just loves on everyone and brings them in. And so I want to challenge you, be here next Sunday, bring a friend with you. And we're going to do some things different because next Sunday night we're going to do Taste of the World. And so if you don't normally come on a Sunday night, you might want to come for this. And what we'll do is we'll take dishes from all over the world. And I think there's still some recipes back there. You're going to cut them up into little pieces so that they're what we call finger foods, bite-sized foods. And then we'll put a list of where they're from, the Philippines, Africa, maybe South America, Brazil, things like that. And you will get to sample food from all over the world. Now, we're going to do that at 5:30 next Sunday evening. And so if you say, I've already got a good dish, bring that dish. And we used to have Marie and Jesse, and they've moved to Kansas. They came to visit us about a month ago, and they were in tears, and they said, we're moving back at the first opportunity. And I said, good, that'll teach you a lesson. And so I didn't say that, but she was from Russia and had made a Russian dish, and I enjoyed it. And so we're going to have some fun with this. We'll also have the Spanish ministry. They're going to bring some authentic Mexican food. And if you say, well, I got that at Taco Bell yesterday, au contraire, that is not authentic Mexican food. And my wife can make some pretty good stuff. I've been over. Miss Francisca makes good stuff. I think Herman takes credit for it, but she does pretty good. And yeah, we've got some ladies in our church, but they're going to be here next Sunday night, the Spanish ministry. Some of them are going to stay, they're going to dress in some authentic Mexican dress wear. And I thought, man, that's going to be an interesting flavor on things. And then as a church, we're going to look to take Brother Alex on for support, and we supported Mauricio. We no longer support him. He took a church in Texas, and so next Sunday night, I've asked him, I want to hear your testimony. I want to get his wife up here. He says, she doesn't do good in front of people. I said, you either get her up there, or we're not supporting you. And I wouldn't do that. Brother Charles, I would never do that. And I know he has a heart for the Spanish ministry, and I am thrilled for our Spanish-speaking people in Greeley. And they've got a good man. I look forward to seeing that church grow and just doing things with them. Well, let's draw our attention back to John chapter 4 this morning. And I want to begin reading in verse number 30. And to just kind of fill in the blank, I'm going to quickly tell you what is going on prior to this. Jesus has been talking with what we commonly call the woman at the well. And if you will remember, when Jesus told her to go get her husband, she said, "Well, Lord, I don't have a husband." He said, "You're right, you have been with five other men, and the man that you're with now is not your husband." Which is a reminder that Christ loves everyone. Amen. And whether they've been divorced, whether they, you can fill in the blank, Christ loves people. He is at a town called Sychar. This is a town that would be probably populated by far and large with Samaritans. The Samaritan people, they would have a Gentile father, maybe a Jewish mother. They were what we would call a half-breed individual. And I hate to use that term because it sounds derogatory, but in biblical times, that's exactly how the Jews looked at the Samaritan people. They looked at them as half-breeds. Even when Jesus began to talk to this woman, she was a little surprised, and she said, "What dealings do the Jews have with the Samaritan people?" She was a little taken back at this is not a common thing. And so Jesus' disciples have went to buy meat. They are returning with the food, and that's where we pick up in verse number 30. The Bible says, "Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" They've brought him the food. They want him to eat. And Jesus says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Now, that's a spiritual statement, not a physical. And the disciples are even a little confused themselves. Look at verse 33. "Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' And Jesus saith unto him, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.'" And by the way, that is to be all of our objective in life. Amen. Let me just read that for you again. Jesus said, "My meat," or spiritual food, "the spiritual job that I have is to do the will of God, the will of him that sent me, and then to finish that work." I'm afraid of two things. Number one, there's a lot of people that never find out what God wants for them. And then secondly, when they do, they don't finish their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yesterday, even at the wedding, I had someone come up and they said, "Would you pray for me?" And I said, "What can I pray for you about?" And they said, "We used to be in church and we are no longer in church." I said, "Well, what are you doing?" And they said, "We just sit at home from Sunday after Sunday." And to talk to that individual, they used to be involved in children's ministries and just all types of things. And I thought, what a sad situation. I think they found the will of God. They didn't finish. They've given up for whatever reason. And so when we get to this particular verse, it's important to understand this is a verse for all of us. God has a will for your life and my life. And there is no greater life than finding God's will. And there's nothing greater than staying in God's will and finishing your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a pastor, if you say, "Well, preacher, what do you want to do?" I want to finish my life serving the Lord. When I hear people talk about retirement and people say, "What about you retiring, pastor?" I don't ever just want to be doing nothing. Okay? If I can preach to as long as I can, 67, 70, and obviously I'll be very sensitive as I get older, I'm going to do that. But I promise you, if I have to step aside while another primary pastor comes, I want to serve in this church as well. Amen? So Jesus said that his meat was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. And then look at verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And that is an important verse as well. Verse 36, I have that highlighted in my tablet. Jesus goes on, "And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get underway in this study today. Father, we are grateful to be here. And Lord, we thank you for the songs. I thought of even our theme song. And Father, equip us for the ministry. Father, to help those that are needy, that are hurting. Father, to be a light where there is no light for your sake. I pray that you'll bless this study. Help us to understand Faith Promise Missions in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we're 1 week away from what we call our missions conference, I want to begin to talk and help you to understand what we're doing here. As I look out, we have a variety of people that have come from different upbringings, different churches. Some of them were Baptist, Independent Baptist, other different branches of the Baptist denomination. But I understand that when I say Faith Promise Mission, sometimes you're like, what? What is that? And what we're doing this year is we're trying to make sure that everyone truly connects with the teaching. Because if you don't connect with what we're teaching up here, then it really didn't profit you to be a part of the service. And so, behind me on the screen, we have FG. And if you wonder what does that stand for, it's Faith, the first title of our name, and then the word global. Now, I think if I was to say when I use the word global, what does that mean? Everybody would probably get an A+ on that quiz, wouldn't they? Because that is worldwide. And so this year, we're trying to make sure everyone is connecting in a greater sense. What we're trying to do is talk about how do we get the gospel globally around the world. Now, you might be thinking, well, we could just take up an offering, buy a bunch of plane tickets to different, you know, vicinities, and one person goes here, the other person goes there. I would take Hawaii or the Cayman Islands. Someone else could take Africa. I'd send someone that I didn't like to Syria. You know, just, no, we wouldn't do that. The honest truth is that wouldn't even work, would it? If we had $1 million right now and someone said, we are designating that so that we can send the congregants of faith around the world, you're going to say, I've got a family, I've got a job, I've got to be at work tomorrow. You know, preacher, there are duties I have to fulfill. Well, then the question still needs to be answered. If we know there are people that have not heard the name of Jesus Christ in the world today globally, and they need the gospel, and if they die without Christ, they will go to hell. Folks, we need to be burdened about that and try to answer this question. How then do we get the gospel to them? And what we're doing this week and next week is we're trying to put the emphasis on that. And I want to draw your attention this morning, and we're going to show you from John chapter 4 how Faith Bible Baptist can get the gospel globally to all the ends of the earth while we still continue to serve in this church week after week. That's an exciting thought. The first thing, and I've got 3 points for you this morning from John chapter 4, we need to understand there is a harvest. So if we go back to the text that we just read, Jesus said, say ye not that there are 4 months and then the harvest. And what Jesus was doing was he was reminding them of a physical thing that was a literal truth. In the biblical land, they would plant, and often when they would plant the seed, it would take roughly, give or take, 4 months until the harvest time. Now, if you're hearing this morning and you say, well, I know a farmer and he can turn his crops around a little bit quicker than that. Well, in this day and age, we've learned to introduce things like nitrogen and different additives to the soil. And that makes the crops grow a little bit faster. But in biblical times, from the moment you planted to the watering, to the tending throughout the summer months, it was traditionally a 4-month process. And so Jesus begins with the physical and he takes it to the spiritual. And he was the master of doing that, wasn't he? In fact, that's probably one of the best ways to even learn in our day and age when we can use illustrations that are common that we all understand, and then we can take that illustration and draw it back to a spiritual principle. And so Jesus tells his disciples, he is in Sychar, he's been talking to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. She's a little surprised that the Jews are having dealings with the Samaritans because that was not customary. And he says to his disciples and those that were standing around, "Say ye not, there are 4 months until harvest." And then he tells them to look up, get their eyes adjusted. And he wasn't saying literally so much as he was spiritually. But he said, the harvest is ready right now. Now this becomes a great lesson because once again, understanding the Jewish people, they traditionally probably wouldn't have looked at Sychar, an area where the Samaritans were, as a great area of need. They would probably look to their own land, Jerusalem, and the other places that were common for Jews to inhabit and dwell. Well, there's a place of need, and that's where we need churches, and that's where we need Bible study, and that's where we need to learn more about God. And that is exactly what they did. But Jesus was taking his Jewish disciples that day, and he was telling them in the midst of the Samaritan population to look at them, to lift up your eyes, and to think beyond your own borders because there is a harvest that is ready to be harvested. So we could say really on this first thought, he was trying to get them missions minded. Amen. Folks, it's one thing to see the need in our own local church and our own community, isn't it? Sometimes we'll have where we'll do door hangers and we'll get groups together and we'll challenge you. Let's give the gospel to Greeley. And sometimes we'll do a breakfast and we're talking about doing that again in May. And we're going to do a big open house probably the first Sunday of May. And those are fun and they are exciting and we get the gospel out. But you know, my fear is, as much like I think what Jesus was trying to do, sometimes that's as far as it goes. Oh, in our mind, we know that the world needs the gospel, and we know that there are places where missionaries need to be, but we really don't get too motivated by that because we don't see the greatness of what's before us. And what Christ was trying to do 2,000 years ago is he was trying to get his disciples to understand that these Samaritan people that probably were not even a second thought to them, they probably were not a primary concern for them, that there was greatness literally before them. I heard a story that will illustrate this very well, and it was a secular story, but it has a great principle that we can draw back in a spiritual way. And the man that that was behind the story was Gene Weingarten. Okay, I have no clue where Weingarten comes from. Somebody will tell me after service. And it doesn't sound like Smith, though, does it? So, you know, when you hear a last name like that, it's like, where are you from? And when we think of, like, Jack Miner, we know that Miner comes from problems. And, you know, we often kid him about, he's a minor problem in the church and things like that. But as the story unfolded, Gene Weingarten, he wanted to do an experiment to see, in the midst of busyness, because everyone is busy, if people could truly acknowledge greatness before them. And so what he did is he got a man named Joshua Bell, and he took him to what they call in Washington, D.C., the Metro. The Metro Rail, I think, is the way that it's officially titled. And what he wanted Joshua Bell to do was to play a violin in the rush hour of life there in Washington. And he wanted to see how many people would truly acknowledge the level and the skill of what was being played. It was said that he played 6 classical songs, and the expertise level that was required to play those songs was phenomenal. Only a few in the world could do something like that. On top of that, he had a violin from the 16th century that was valued at $3.5 million. Think about that. In the 9 a.m. service, I like to watch, from time to time. I don't watch much television, but I think it's called American Pickers. Anyone else ever watch that? Go to a yard sale, find something, become a millionaire. That's all of our dream, isn't it? I mean, my wife goes to yard sales, and if you say, do you give your wife money? Yeah, I'm hoping that's my retirement, is she's going to find something signed by someone that would be worth $1 million. But as the story went, Joshua Bell began to play, and people just came and went. No one really acknowledged the greatness of what was before them. Gene Weingarten, doing the experiment, said that 1,097 people passed by Joshua Bell in a 43-minute time span, and the best he got was people flipping a dollar at him or two. It is said collectively at the end of the 32 minutes that he had received $32 total. Now, that's not bad money for 43 minutes, but Joshua Bell was accustomed to making $1,000 a minute. It's amazing money, isn't it? Not an hour, not a week, but a minute. Gene Weingarten, after he had completed his experiment, wrote this down. To most people, it was just another noisemaker competing for the attention of busy people on their way to work. And as a result, they never acknowledged, never even stopped to realize the greatness of what was before them. You know, this morning, as we talk about Faith Promise Missions, I think we had a preacher one time, and he defined it like this. It was Brother Baker. He said, a missions conference is really nothing more than a spiritual business meeting where we vote on the fate of lost souls. Boy, when he said that years ago, I wrote that down because I'd never really looked at it that way. Oh, I knew Faith Promise and global missions was important, and the Bible tells us to go into the ends of the earth and to make sure that people are evangelized and they have the opportunity to come to Christ and then to learn and be taught about the things that God has put in His Bible. But I'd never really thought of it that way, that this is a spiritual business meeting where we get to decide, each of us as an individual, on the fate of lost souls. Now, if you're wondering, well, how does that work? Well, we decide if we're going to get involved a little bit more financially or not. And the more we get involved, the more missionaries we can send out, and thus the more people are reached. And so what you're going to see from today through next Sunday, and probably even the following Sunday, I'll talk a little bit about it. The 2 weeks from today, I want to cast yet a future vision for our church and get everyone to understand the importance of rallying behind our church. And so we'll probably talk about it then. But folks, the reality is this. We've all got to get involved, and we make that business decision within our own heart and mind. Now, there's a second point I want to bring to your attention. Not only do we understand or need to understand that there is a harvest, we need to understand the motivation. Now, this is where it gets real interesting. Because often when you go to church and you hear a preacher begin to talk about money and maybe giving money and money to missions, we have a tendency to kind of click off or tune out, don't we? Sometimes we think, well, that's what church is all about, you know. Churches, that's all they do. And I think, you know, here, that's a very small fraction of what we do in any given year. But it is required by the Bible. It is a biblical subject to teach on money. We just got done with a 7-week study on the tongue. And before that, we were in the 23rd Psalm. And so sometimes we get to a study like this and we hear that getting involved, it's going to require money, and we tune out. Well, here's the second thought. We need to understand the motivation. Now, let's talk just a little bit about the word motivation, because it is a word that is it's an inspirational way to get the job done. Is how I look at it. So we could say, if you have children, and we always love to pick on kids here, and maybe you've asked them to clean their room, or even better, do your homework, because they'll come and they'll say, I want to watch TV, or I want to play video games. And we as parents will say, okay, is your homework done? And if they say, well, no, well, you got to go back to your room and finish it up. And sometimes an hour later, we go by their room, and they're still on question one of page one. And I've had parents say, how do I motivate my child? Well, there's a variety of ways. Okay, my dad had one method, and I'll not talk about that. He had his ways. But you know, we live in a day and an age, or we used to live in a day and an age, where you could threaten them with the actual video games. My boys growing up, I'd do that. The room isn't clean, if the homework isn't done, no video games until it is done. And amazingly, that became a great motivational factor. In this day and age, it's cell phones, isn't it? I mean, it's almost like every child has a cell phone, and if you don't have one, you're not a part of the in crowd. And let me just say this, every child doesn't need a cell phone. Okay? In any year, we deal with more trash from kids that have gotten involved in things on cell phones than you can even begin to imagine. Okay? And so, and I know the kids are thinking, please stop talking right now. Pastor, shut the sermon down. Mom and Dad's going to take the phone away. Well, another motivational thing is just tell them, hey, give me that phone. If you're not going to do your homework, motivation is a way to get things done. And so sometimes with children, we think, they're not going to do what I've asked. We'll find a motivational factor. Find something to say, find something to give them so that they will get focused on what needs to be done and get it done. For us adults, I heard a good story. And a small business offered a pension plan to its employees. But there was one trick to the pension plan, and that was every employee had to sign up for it or they were not going to offer it. As the story unfolded, there was one man named John, and he didn't really have a reason, but he decided, I'm not going to sign up for the pension plan. Ultimately, his boss called him in and began to have a discussion with him. He said, John, I'm here and just want to talk to you a little bit about the pension plan. He said, do you understand that if you don't sign up that we can't offer this to the company? He said, I do. He said, John, is there any reason that you're not signing up? Any problem I could address? He said, no, I really don't want to sign up. Didn't think it was something I want to be a part of. And he finally said, well, John, let me put it to you this way. If you don't sign up, you don't even need to show up tomorrow for work. To which John very quickly grabbed the pen and signed up for the pension plan. Now, when I read that, I thought, not only was that motivation, but that probably was a little bit of blackmail along with it. But it got the job done, didn't it? Okay? Now, here's where it gets interesting. Because we tend to lose people when we start talking about money as a church. And I want you to understand, the money that we're talking about is not for anyone in this room. This is for global missions. That's what we're talking about today. Because how this church gets the gospel around the world is we support missionaries that take it to the ends of the earth. So look with me back to verse 36 of our text. Here's what Jesus said, amongst many other things. He said, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto what? Life eternal. Now, if I was to ask, how many of you have ever heard the idea that you can lay up treasure in heaven? Probably most of our hands would go up, wouldn't they? In fact, we had a work week Monday, Tuesday of this week, and we cleaned a pile of trash out from the kitchen and got it a little bit more functional. But I told some of the individuals that were here, I said, not only did you help physically, but you laid up spiritual treasure in heaven. Why do you do that? Well, it makes the work week a little bit lighter. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you don't want to be here. And yet if you're, whether it's rolling paint, we had some paint that needed tended to, whether it was divvying trash and carrying it to the parking lot, if in my mind I understand not only am I helping my local church, but at the same time I can lay up treasure in heaven, that becomes a great motivational factor, doesn't it? Okay? Now, if you're thinking, am I going to ask for the trim of the church to be clean with a toothbrush at this point? No. Okay? That would have been a great time. You know, we need somebody on their hands and knees. We're not going to do that. What I'm trying to do is show you, when you get involved in Faith Promise missions, you are laying up treasure for eternity. Let's take it a step further. Because sometimes we hear that and we think, well, how involved do I need to be, preacher? I mean, I don't think I could ever take a missions trip. And preacher, sometimes my schedule is so busy, I'm not even sure I could help you maybe canvas Greeley. Maybe you did a kind of a door hanging type of Saturday. And I'm not sure that I have the time to do that. And I understand that. In fact, I understand it, I believe, better now than I did a year ago because we went through the building project. And there were many a weeks where I'd look at a visitor card and think, I cannot get to that right now. I've got a deadline with the city. I've got a deadline with the bank. And I understand sometimes we get busy and we can't do all that we want to do. But here's the good news. It's not the magnitude of what we do. It's just what little we do and what consistency we do it with. So let's go back to the illustration. Jesus talked about that there are those that plant, there are those that reap. That's a common thought. Okay, you have one group that plants, they may plant the seed. It may be a different group that harvests the seed, but all of those people enjoy the reward, don't they? Now let's expand that thought, because the reality is this. You have people who collect the seed. You have people that bag the seed. You have people that sell the seed. You have farmers that buy the seed. That the farmer then employs people to plant the seed. We have in this area what we call dry land farming. What does that mean? Well, we don't quite get enough rain some years, and we've got to irrigate, don't we? So we've got irrigation canals, and you've got some of that coming through. That helps get the water to the dry land areas. So I've got a cornfield behind me. My farmer will irrigate every year to that cornfield. If he doesn't, he could lose his entire crop there. So he has a group of guys that come in, usually Hispanic guys, and we've gotten to know them. We talk to them. They tend and they make sure that the water is flowing, the canals are open, that the water's getting to the crops. Well, then you've got the crop duster guy too. You ever see the guys on the plains?
Yeah.
Doesn't that look like the best job of all? Okay, I've often thought I could get a thing of popcorn, back my truck up and watch those guys, because they'll be flying right above the corn, and there's a telephone pole right in front of them, and I'm sitting there thinking, abort or pull up right now. And they right at the last minute, they go up, and it is amazing. But you know what? I dare say that the guy that does the crop dusting is the guy that harvests the corn. And so when we look at the full spectrum, there's a lot of little things that take place in farming. But when the end result is harvested and the crop is collected, everybody that had however great a participation in that, they are able to enjoy the reward of that. So here's the beauty. There are some, and you may sit there and say, I don't have a lot of time. Well, you could get involved at maybe $5 a month, couldn't you? Preacher, what's $5 a month going to do? Well, it's going to collectively go into the bigger picture to help with the harvest at the very end. Maybe there are some that could give $10 a month. And you say, preacher, what are we giving this for? Faith, promise, missions. Faith globally. We're trying to do what we did in our opening scripture, read about. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Bible says the gospel needs to go forward. People need to hear about Jesus. They need to be able to be taught about Christ and the things that God wants from them. And so when we collectively come together, whether it's collecting the seeds, whether it's bagging the seed, whether it's selling the seed, we can all have a little part in a bigger picture to help with the harvest. And Jesus said that when we do this, we're laying up treasure in heaven. That's a great thought, isn't it? Because let's be honest, whether it's $5, $50, money is very valuable to all of us. But in our mind, if we are willing to sacrifice it by faith and we're giving it, knowing Christ has promised that there will be a reward one day, that makes it even that much more special. That's the motivation that Jesus was talking about. And then lastly, this morning, we need to understand the need for workers. Now, this is going to be two thoughts here. One, we need to begin to pray for missionaries, even out of our church. We need to pray for our young people, that if God desires to use them, that as a parent you would be willing. If your child came and said, you know, God is calling me to be a missionary to Africa, we need to get behind that.
Amen.
If a child or even sometimes you get an adult, I think the Lord wants me to go and help and take the gospel here, we need to support that. Because that's what it's all about. And so when Jesus said that lift up your eyes and look unto the harvest, he said that it's ready. But then he said the laborers are few. He was saying 2,000 years ago, there was a great need for people to hear the gospel, to understand the gospel. But even 2,000 years ago, there was a shortage of workers. And you know, the sad thing is 2,000 years later, it's not changed, has it? There are churches even within our nation sitting empty today. Doors are shut because they couldn't get a pastor. There are missionaries coming off the mission field. No one's taking their place. If opportunity allows, we have Brother Dean that him and his wife Lorna joined the church. His dad was a missionary in Brazil for years. And Dean has been on the mission field. He speaks a foreign language, does pretty good at it. But his sister continued in the dad's stead. The only problem is his sister's getting a little bit older, and she doesn't know what to do when her day comes. And so when we look at this last thing of understand the need for workers, not only do we need to pray, God, how can you use me individually? Maybe I give $5 a month and on my tithing envelope, I mark that down for missions. Or maybe, preacher, I'm already given $50 a month and we want to take that to 55 or 60 or 75 so that we can get the gospel around the world. We also need to be praying all the time, God, send workers through our church, from our church. God, send workers out of other churches. But then there's a second thought here too. Not only do we pray for missionaries, but we don't overlook our responsibility of getting involved locally as well.
Amen.
Listen, folks, we are busy. Busy people. That's why I shared that illustration from Gene Weingarten. And I'm afraid that we've allowed things within the Christian realm to distract us. You've heard the saying before, some people are so heavenly minded, they're what? Okay, I love to get around a person that talks about heaven, but you know, I found that to be true, that sometimes that's all they do. They're not talking or trying to witness. They're not trying to tell their friends about Christ, bring anyone to church. Another issue people seem to get stuck on is prophecy. Boy, if it's not all about heaven, it's all about prophecy, and there's no end to stuff on television and books. And I shared with you a few weeks ago, I had even talked to my mom and dad. They started to listen and follow, and I said, this guy's not staying within Scripture, Mom and Dad. I said, he is stepping outside the bounds of Scripture, and it has to be discounted. But they were all about that, and the blood moon, and this is happening. Say, what'd you do? Well, I got my camera out, and I took a picture of the blood moon. That was kind of cool. You know, did I prepare for Jesus to come the next day? Or no, I did not. I did not. Folks, here's what happens within Christianity. We hear a message like this and we think, boy, that's good and people need to get saved. But let's just talk about heaven. Or, preacher, we're in the end times. Yes, we are. So what better reason to focus on Faith Promise Missions? See, this needs to become a focus. Are we getting the gospel out? Are people getting saved? Are they understanding? Are they being taught the principles of the Word of God? So we understand there's a harvest. We understand Faith Missions is faith global. The gospel's got to go out. We know there's a motivation that Jesus gave us. And folks, that day's coming. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? And it will be at that moment that we can no longer live by faith, lay up any more treasure, do any last things for our Lord. That time will come, and that will be the end of all of the opportunities that we've had. And so in one really great way, what we're doing this Sunday is challenging you to think beyond the busyness of life. Think beyond maybe the hang-ups, the little things that sometimes get us sidetracked. And begin to ask God, what would you have me to do? Now next week, Brother Jerry, he'll take this and teach and build on this in an even greater way. And we're going to have some fun next week with it as well. But I want to challenge you, each one, reach one, get involved in however great, however small, an opportunity. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed.